Lord, as we unpack these words, we understand that they were inspired through the work of Paul's ministry to equip the work of Titus's ministry and the ministry of the churches on the island of Crete. But not just that, Lord, they were inspired through the ministry of Paul to equip the ministry that you have set upon me in your word and this ministry at Good Shepherd Community Church for this day. And Father, you have ordained that this text would be the text that we study and look at on this day. And you don't do anything whimsically. So I believe, Father, that there are things today that you have for us specific for things that we need to be equipped in as we live this day, this week, this year. Father, as a church, we need your word. We come together and we submit underneath it. It comes to us with authority. And so we ask, Father, through your Holy Spirit today, that you would illumine our eyes and open our hearts and encourage us, Father, in these words. Rebuke us in these words. Convict us through the preaching of these words, Father, so that we all may be built up and edified together collectively by these things. We pray this in confidence because of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been an interesting thing to preach through these verses as they address such specific groups of people within the church. And so I just want to say off the top, if you're not a younger man today, there's words here for you as well, for us all. There's words for us all in these words. If you are a younger man, and we'll look at what that translates to, listen up extra close today. These are words for you, specific for you on this day. So we're looking at this passage, Titus chapter 2, and Titus has been encouraged specifically to bring words to this church in the islands of Crete. They're based upon that which accords with sound doctrine. We've been moving through a list. And so verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men, okay? Likewise is in reference to what has just been said in the verses earlier. Paul has given Titus words to address the older men, the older women, the younger women, which means that the younger men are the group that need to be spoken to next. So likewise, in the same way or similarly, I want you, Titus, to urge the younger men. The younger men in the church. We know we've got to ask the question, since we've asked it on other groups. Younger men, what is the reference here? How old are the younger men? In this context, younger men would be men 20 to 50 years old. We don't typically think in those categories so much, but this is the kind of the framework of the context we're given here in this passage. Marryable, you might say, marryable men to around 50, or if you go back to the sermon we did for the older men, maybe 59. Depends upon what group you want to put yourself in. So younger men, somewhere around here. If you're not in that age group, though, again, listen up. You might be soon, or the Lord just might have a special word for you from these verses today. Now, urge. Likewise, urge the younger men. This translates to strongly entreat or exhort. I want you to be bold, Titus, when you speak to the younger men. Urge them to what? To what? Urge them to be self-controlled. Self-controlled. Now, this is an amazing word. You realize this word has been in the list for every age group. In one form or another, Paul has given this word to every age in the church that he has addressed. Self-controlled. It can be translated sensible or discerning or sober-minded, to have good judgment. But specifically for the younger men, this is the word that he gives them. Younger men, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Self-controlled. So we can deduce whether you're a younger man, an older man, younger woman, or an older woman, that we are called to be self-controlled. Look at this verse here. Flee youthful passions, Paul writes to Timothy near the end of his life. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Be self-controlled. Obey. Pursue obedience and righteousness, uprightness. Flee youthful passions. Run away from just throwing caution to the wind and living in the moment. All you postmodern movie watchers out there. Good grief, can we have enough from Hollywood on that? Oh, makes me sick. Oh, let's just live in the moment. I think we're just supposed to enjoy what's in front of us right now. For tomorrow we may die. Nothing new under the sun, is there? Flee youthful passions. Here's another quote from Paul to the Corinthian church who needed to hear these things. He says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" We're talking about the Olympics here. "So run that you may obtain it, the prize. Every athlete exercises," here's the word, "self-control. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath." Look, these guys, Michael Phelps, he exercises self-control to get gold medals hung around his neck. Okay? Paul wants us to think Olympics. Think Olympian, and then draw the comparison. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. We here do the same thing in the world of self-control and discipline to receive an imperishable wreath. That would be the crown of glory forever in heaven. "So I do not run aimlessly," he says. "I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Do you hear the call? Younger men, be self-controlled. Discipline yourself unto godliness. Work hard. Get up. Get after it. Be self-controlled. These things are captured in this exhortation, this encouragement from Paul to Titus to the younger men. Peter writes this, 2 Peter, "Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge, supplement knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness or perseverance, and perseverance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection, love." That's quite a list. It takes discipline. It takes work. It takes initiative and perseverance. And if these qualities are yours and are increasing, so the work doesn't end. They are yours already, and they're not yet yours. You have them and you're growing in them. They will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to live a life that is effective with the gospel for Christ, if you want to be fruitful, self-control is a major piece of the puzzle. Major piece of the puzzle. Now, it's an important thing in this verse here. Let me preface where we're headed here. Brotherly affection and love, virtue, goodness is another way to translate virtue. Good works are coming. Okay, that just in your mind, make a mental note about the connection. Self-control ties itself with good works. Okay, these are tied together in this text and in the text we're studying this morning. So, it can be said, Christian living requires self-control at every age. One of the things we know then is to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, is that there is an actionable, constant awareness and a disciplining of my life to self-control. That's part of following Christ. Part of following Christ. So all of us have to hear this. Young men, listen up extra close. Self-control in following Christ. You always have a choice. You always have a choice. You might see that on your notes. This came to mind as I was dwelling on these things. And once we were slaves to sin, we knew nothing but sin. Now we've been set free Don't be burdened again then by the yoke of slavery. You hear all these verses come to mind. You've been set free. You've been set free from sin. You are never compelled to sin. If you are a believer, you are free. You don't have to sin ever, but you do. And when you do, you chose it. Just remind yourself of this. Satan is so good at getting Americans, especially, at playing the blame game and justifying sin. Oh, you know, I just got taken out. The temptation was too strong, and I caved. What? Wait. No. You chose to sin. You chose to sin. Every time I sin, I choose it. I don't have to. Every time you sinned this past week, you chose to sin. So this is an encouragement to us all. Young men especially, be reminded. You are never compelled to sin. If you're a believer, you've been set free. You're free. Therefore, self-control is huge in this equation. You don't have to sin. You can obey. You can submit. You can glorify God if you depend upon Him. You always have a choice. You always have a choice. So, urge the young men, therefore, likewise, to be self-controlled. Self-controlled. He moves on. I believe he's still addressing the younger men, but in this, he's talking more specifically here to Titus as their pastor, or their preacher, and the teachers in the church, okay? Verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Let's stop there. Show yourself in all respects, in everything you do, show yourself to be a model of good works. Now, this word model is an interesting word. It can be translated example. So, in everything you do, in every word you speak, in every place you go, in every interaction, everything you do, be a model or an example of good works. Closely tied to self-control here. The connection is huge. So, the word translated from the Greek sounds like tupos. Tupos. Literally means to leave a mark. To leave a mark. Now, it's from this word that we get our word, a type of. You hear this a lot. Or typewriter. I'm sitting in my office. I'm like, okay, typewriter. My son walks in this morning, sees this on the stage, and he's like, hey, what's that? You know, it's like that. We kind of have passed this technology up here. Y'all might not know this, but one of the things that I bring to the table as far as my resume goes is I am an official IBM typewriter serviceman. One of my early jobs, I used to work for a man in our church, carry an IBM little briefcase around. We had an air compressor in it, all kinds of tools, and I could take apart typewriters into 1,000 pieces and clean them out, get them all fixed up, put them back together, and that's what I did to earn money for Bible school. Fascinating job. I actually wrote it on my resume when I applied at my first church. I said, you know, in the interview, hey, and if you guys have any typewriters around here, I can take care of those, no problem. And the guy who was interviewing me looked at me over his glasses, and he's like, we don't have any typewriters here. So I'm like, well, scratch that. Typewriters. Now, a typewriter. Leave a mark. Listen. This is the old school type. There's no plug on this typewriter. This is the kind that breaks your fingernails, okay? I remember this. My mom typed all my dad's seminary papers on one of these. And Kathy was telling me when she was writing papers back in the day, she would get to the very end of the paper and make a mistake on one of the final words. Anyone here with this? Before erasable paper existed, you know what you had to do? Start all over. There's no delete key, is there? Man, that's an interesting connection, isn't it? In everything you do, Titus, be a type, model, an example of good works. leave a mark. Leave a mark. This is what I hear Paul saying to Titus. Titus, let your life, all of it, everything you do, leave a mark. What kind of mark do you leave when you spend time with people? Do they hear this? What's the impression they get when they spend time with you? Make an impression, Titus. Young men, let your life leave a mark. Be a type that leaves a mark of what? Of good works. Good works. Make an impression in all that you do. Leave a mark in how you live. Okay, that's point number one. Leave a mark in how you live. The way you live, the things you say, the priorities that you display in your life. I heard someone once say, you can find out a lot about a person in the first 2 minutes of the conversation when you first meet them. You learn a lot about the person. What do they value? What's the treasure, the operating worldview? You can discern a lot of these things very quickly. Leave a mark. Make an impression with your life. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they might see your good deeds, your good works. Here it comes again. Good works. And do what? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus, to us. Hey, church, live in such a way that the mark you leave causes people to see the Father in heaven and give glory to Him, not you. Make your life, make much of Him. That's the essence of what it means to be a Christian. To exist in all things, in every word, in every action, to make much of God. Chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let your life leave a mark. You know, I look back to this in my dad's life. As a young man, I mean young, a boy, I remember being so aware that my dad was my pastor, that I would watch during the week everything he did. And by the way, guys, they're watching every word, every response. And they see it all. Everything he did, I would watch. And then I would come and I would sit in the third row on the right every week. That was our spot. And there we were. And there, my dad became my pastor. And the example of what he lived during the week had to walk itself up on stage and embody everything he spoke from the pulpit. And I got to tell you, that was huge for me in seeing Christ. My dad is a sinner. He was far from perfect, but he was real. And he needed a Savior. And he messed up constantly, but the example of his life, the dedication to the Word of God, his passion for Christ, and the good works of his life, they heralded the gospel to me every single day, whether he was in the pulpit or whether we were going to the dump in the truck. The power of example is huge. When you're at work and something blows up, stuff goes south, what kind of impression do you leave? When you're at school and you're frustrated at the teacher, what is the mark that you leave of the gospel, of the glory of God in the face of Christ? What kind of impression do you leave? When you're with the moms at the park and the husbands come up, what mark do you leave? What's the impression you leave? This just translates out every day, the power of example. Number two, Titus, leave a mark in how you teach. Look at how this unfolds then. Show yourself in all respects to be a model or a typewriter of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Titus, I want you to leave a mark in the way you live and every word you teach. teach with integrity. Titus, when you teach through and through, top to bottom, the Word of God. The Word of God. There are pulpits today that are falling far short of this. And that's a sad thing. There are men who stand behind pulpits and bring their own thoughts and their own authority and their own words, and it's empty and it's hollow and it's wimpy and it won't save. When you teach, Titus, teach with integrity from the Scriptures, the Word of God, true words. James 3:1, the call. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Straight out of the Word of God. When you stand up and teach that Sunday school class, when you stand or sit on that couch and teach that small group, when you together in women's Bible study or on Sunday morning, when you teach, you will be called into account for the integrity of your teaching. When you write books, you sell them all across the world, you will be held accountable for the things you say. And my friends, as a church, we need to be on our guard for these things. There is a lot being taught nowadays that falls short. It's because you see it on TV, or you read a bestseller, or there's a verse quoted here or a verse quoted there. It doesn't make it integrity-based teaching. Check it with the Word. Number two, when you teach, you need to teach with dignity. Titus, teach with dignity. There are loads of scriptures that would build this out. One that came to mind for me, dignity translates here to moral earnestness. Be passionate for obedience in your teaching. Equip people to be passionate for obedience. The words you say inspire submission to God's word and obedience to Him, moral earnestness. Here's a call. Keep a close watch, Timothy, from Paul to Timothy. Keep a close watch on yourself, your life, your heart, yourself, and on the teaching or the doctrine. That would be that which was given to you. That would be this book. Keep a close watch on yourself, Timothy, and on the doctrine. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Titus, I want you to be very careful to teach with dignity. Guard your life and your doctrine. Persist in these things because it matters when you teach. Every word you teach matters. It matters. Think of the context that this call comes to Titus in. All of the things we've studied in chapter 1 especially. The culture of the Cretans. Liars. Lazy gluttons. That's what they're known for. In the midst of this, integrity, dignity, and sound speech. Titus, I want you to teach. And teachers, young men, when you teach, teach with sound words. Now, I've heard a couple different takes on this. Some would suggest this is just everyday talk. So cussing and swearing and being vulgar or crass and crude is out. I think that's included in this, but I think it's more than that. I think it's that when you teach things, if they come from the Word of God, they're true. Teach true things. Teach rooted material. Teach it right out of the book of God, His Word. And when you teach in that way, it won't be condemned. It won't be condemned. Every word you speak, Titus, whether you're in the pulpit or whether you're in the living room or driving down the road, sitting at lunch, use sound speech in your teaching, in your equipping, in your discipling, in your building up of the body. 2 Corinthians 2:17, we are not like, Paul says, we're not like so many who peddle the Word of God. We're not selling something here. This is truth. We're men of sincerity. You see the tone there. Sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ, or Christ. We speak the gospel. That is the call to the teacher. That's an important thing to see. A high calling to pursue. Why is this so important? Why is it such a big deal? Well, we'll read verse 7 and 8 together. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Live in such a way, young men, all of us, teach in such a way, you who have been called to teach, to lead, to disciple, to shepherd and shape, that you leave those who oppose with nothing to accuse. Leave those who oppose with nothing to accuse. Now, in the context here, let's notice again, let's go back to Titus chapter 1, verse 10. This is the context of this exhortation to Titus. There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those among the circumcision party. And then skip down to verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. There it is again. So, not only in the church, but outside, the culture, there are those who oppose the Word of God. They are looking for any and all opportunity to condemn. This is one of the things that you see about Jesus and the way He lived. He was a perfect man. He never sinned. What did those who accused Jesus have to do? Invent. Twist. Make things up. Live in such a way, teach in such a way, that those who oppose have nothing to say. Have nothing to say. Now this is hard. This is hard work. These truths that he has called, this teaching he is supposed to give, it's not easy. It's not simple. But he is to stick with it and live in such a way that he doesn't put ammunition in front of those people who would oppose the Word of God. And then I find it fascinating that Paul concludes this thought by saying us, at the end of verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That includes Paul. That would include Christians, I would suggest, but specifically Titus and Paul and their relationship. The way Titus taught and lived reflected back either positively or negatively on everything that the Apostle Paul was to do in his ministry. The us. The same would be true here. Us. The collective us here. The sin of one believer stains the testimony of all believers. Live in such a way that you have a sound life and sound words so that there's nothing bad to say. Good Shepherd Community Church, let's work this together. The sin of one stains the testimony of all, but the opposite is true. The obedience of one builds the testimony of others. So your sin is never just your sin. My sin is our sin, and your sin is our sin. We are tied together, Christians, those who follow Christ. Therefore, when I sin in my life, or I let this word fly, or I respond over here with a lack of integrity or a lack of dignity, or all of us suffer. The testimony of the gospel is pulled down. But when we respond in honor and integrity and dignity, the testimony is built. We're connected in this. There is no secret sins. If you build out the concept of global missions and the tie-in with this, it's an amazing thing to consider. our response this morning. Young men, how is God encouraging you to be more self-controlled? Self-controlled. Now, if you're younger than 20, this is for you as well. This is for you as well. Younger men, younger women, all of us, okay? How is God encouraging us this morning, all here, to be more self-controlled? One thing that can be said is that the internet is a sin factory. Self-control, discipline. You always have a choice, young men. Always. You always have a choice. You are never compelled to sin on the internet. Movies, Hollywood, media, just the whole thing. Self-control, discipline, discernment, moral earnestness. Dating, relationships, humor, and on and on and on. Worldliness has no bound. It doesn't respect the door of the church. It barges through. Young men, how is God encouraging you to be more self-controlled this morning? Where in your life do you find it hard to be disciplined? You fight the fire of sin and temptation with the greater fire of the pleasures of God. Those are found in the Word of God. Therefore, we must discipline ourselves in the Word of God if we seek to put sin away. This is a big one here. Young men, work hard to make this book a daily visit, to sit under these pages every day. I remember as a young man, my dad said, "Son, go to Proverbs and live there. Just live in that book. If you can't do anything else, live in Proverbs. Pick the day of whatever it is during the month and just read that over and over." That has served me in so many ways, as that foundation was given. Where in your life do you find it hard to be disciplined? There's so many things that God could be speaking there. What kind of mark do you leave on people who spend time with you? What would the impression be if they were to be the paper and you were the typewriter and there was just some time there? What would be written on the page? You see, your life is a story. There's no delete button. There's no delete button. You can't just take it back. Stuff happens, and when it happens, what do you do? What impressions then do you follow? How do you lead? How do you follow these things? What kind of mark do you leave on people who spend time with you? Does it lead us to Matthew 5:16? Oh, that they give praise to the God who is their Father in heaven. They see good works modeled, love and compassion, joy, truth. What kind of lasting impressions do you make? Integrity. Young men, what's the number now? 95% of your class is cheating? Was it that high? Seems like it was. When 95% of your class admits to cheating, what are you going to do? Stand out. Be different. God knows every mark you make. Integrity. Dignity. Dignity. Do you stand out, young men, in your workplace? Sound speech. Do you sound different? It was one of the biggest testimonies I had in high school. I remember this, was that I didn't cuss. And my high school was a cussing factory. I mean, good grief. I heard every string of expletives you could ever invent. And one of the most blaring testimonies God used in my life was the fact that no one had heard me cuss in 4 years. And there were people that I knew well who would come and say, "What's wrong with you? Why don't you cuss? What?" Well, I tell you one thing. There were times I wanted to. Self-control. Self-control leads to good works, which leads to glorify the Father in heaven. It's all tied together. Sound speech. How are we doing on this? Where in your life are you giving ammunition to those who oppose God's word? Where in our lives, as a church, as individuals, all of us, where are we tempted to just load a few bullets into the gun of those who would seek to destroy the glory of God? This is a convicting question, because we all have sin. We all have pride in our lives. We all have some area that we need to give attention to a question like that. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement and the rebuke of it. Father, we thank you for stepping on our toes when we need to be stepped on. We know that you do so in love. Oh Lord, forgive us for the tarnishing effect of our sin on the gospel. Father, forgive us for the way that our individual sin pulls down the testimony of the body of Christ, which we are a part. Lord, give us wisdom and self-control and integrity and dignity and sound speech and discernment and the things that we need, so that when we have opportunity in our lives, in our teaching, in the example of our lives, in the words of our lives, that we would edify and build and establish the testimony of the gospel. Father, at the end of the day, our desire is that all men would see you. We long that all would see the fruit of the work of our lives, not just the motives, but the action. And that as a result, they would see you and glorify you, Lord. Oh, we need help with this, Lord. I pray that you would equip the young men in our church, especially those who are coming up through into manhood and then preparing for marriage and then being married and all that goes with that, the challenges of a God-honoring marriage and obedience there and laying down and serving our wives and pouring ourselves out like you loved us and sending your son. Christ died for us. That's the call we're given, Father. I pray that you would help the men at the workplace as fathers, the young men who are fathers who are seeking to honor and obey. And oh, there's so much that captures these words for us. We need you in these things, Lord. Equip us that we might be a light to the nations, that we might be, as a church, a light to Whatcom County, confirming that the gospel takes sinners who deserve only hell and transforms them into good works factories that love and give and serve and move and leave lasting impressions for the glory of God. That's our prayer, O Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.